The headlines: Iran's leader Ayatollah Khamenei says the downward spiral of the Israeli regime has started and stresses that Palestine continues to be the most important issue of the Islamic world. Lebanon's Hezbollah chief hails Palestinian steadfastness to fight the Israeli occupation as people around the world mark International Woods Day. And also in our headlines, Iran and the remaining JCPOA signatories hold another round of talks, with Tehran demanding the removal of all U.S. sanctions as a prerequisite to revive the accord. Hello and welcome, everybody. The leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution says the downward spiral of the Israeli regime has started and will not stop. Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei made the remarks on the occasion of International Quds Day. The leader said Palestine remains the most important and vivid issue for the whole Muslim world. Israel is not a country, he said, adding that it's rather a terrorist camp against Palestinian and other Muslim nations. Ayatollah Khamenei stressed that the fighting against this despotic regime is tantamount to fighting against oppression and terrorism, and this is a collective responsibility. He cited two significant factors which determine the future. First and foremost, Ayatollah Khamenei said, is to continue resistance inside Palestinian territories as well as reinforce the trend of struggles and martyrdom. Second, he noted, is the support by Muslim governments and nations around the world for those fighting for the cause of Palestine. The Secretary General of Lebanon's Hezbollah movement says the Israeli regime is on the decline, facing a myriad of crises, including internal political rifts. In a speech on the occasion of International Quds Day, Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah said, Israel is on the brink of a civil war and is rooted in deep-seated differences. He pointed to the regime's failure in forming a cabinet after four consecutive elections in the past 2 years. Nasrallah added that the Israeli troops lack morale and its missile system is unable to intercept rockets coming from resistance forces. The Hezbollah chief also hailed Palestinians for confronting the occupiers, saying they are becoming more and more determined in their resistance. Nasrallah also said U.S. presence in West Asia is aimed at providing support for Israel and its expansionist agenda. Mariam Saleh joins us now via satellite from the Lebanese capital, Beirut. Mariam, welcome to the program. Please walk us through the key points of the address made by Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah on the occasion of International Quds Day.
Well, as usual, Hezbollah Secretary General Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah tends to give a holistic view of things. And what's happening right now is that he is very clearly, explicitly demonstrating how you have a total decline of one side, which is the, he called it the arrogant powers, the arrogant Israel aggressive entity, which had been, founded in the region in order to have supremacy over the people, and how it had always had the support and total backing of the West, specifically the United States. So he stressed that this side is weakening, but at the same time, you have a front, which is a very strong alliance of resistance. The resistance is no longer factions. It's no longer dispersed groups. Now you have states and governments. And he said the pillar of that that front, that alliance, is the Islamic Republic of Iran, which is undoubtedly perhaps the strongest, not only in that front, in the region as a whole as well. So stressing that this is resistance alliance is stronger, while at the same time, he recapitulated how we can see, and he gave Israeli examples, their analysis of what's happening inside the Israeli entity, how it is decaying slowly, how they had built this strong front, fort, as he called it, and now it is being broken bit by bit, is being destroyed with the fact that you have so many internal crises, whether political, social, corruption files for their politicians, how it is all based on personal interest of Netanyahu, how the entire entity is at the service of that one person, Netanyahu, to hold 2, 3, 4, 5 elections if necessary, therefore taking it down. He said that if you could see it, that the circumstances that the Zionist entity is living through are all indicators for a civil war. He said it's not going to happen perhaps tomorrow. tomorrow or anytime soon, but these are the indicators and the prerogatives for an internal fighting, internal strife, and there's so much hatred and crises on the inside. Well, at the same time, the former calls of the Israelis, their leaders, how the Palestinians will either die or forget their cause is really being broken right now because, as he said, there is a certain rejuvenation of the Palestinian spirit, the spirit to fight for their country. And any time the Al-Aqsa Mosque or Al-Quds is being under attack or Jerusalem is being under Judaization, you have them rise. And we have the younger generation, as he said, that is more clearly standing in the face of the Israeli military machine with their bare chests and bare hands. So therefore, this is what he is trying to show. And at the same time, he stressed that those that were allies of the U.S., the collaborators with the U.S. and Israel, those who were racing towards normalization, those groups had never been influential in the confrontation, in the conflict with Israel at any point in the past. So therefore, their normalization will not impact it at all because they cannot give protection to Israel. They cannot give security to Israel because Israel can barely protect itself. And I think that this is a very important thing. Another very significant point that he mentioned is what is happening on the Palestinian scene, the fact that Gaza has entered the battle for Al-Quds. And I think that this is something that will bear fruit, and we can see it more, I think, in the upcoming days, in the confrontation, as it develops and unfolds, how we will see the military resistance, how it will be launching more operations, not only from the West Bank and perhaps inside Jerusalem Al-Quds itself, but Gaza Strip itself will be taking on the initiative of being part of that battle and defending Al-Quds and the Al-Aqsa Mosque.
All right, thanks a lot, Mariam Saleh, joining us from the Lebanese capital, Beirut. Elsewhere, people across the globe are marking International Quds Day, which falls on the last Friday of the holy month of Ramadan. In Yemen, people took to the streets across the country reiterating their support for the Palestinian cause while denouncing the Israeli occupation and atrocities against Palestinians. Similar rallies were also held in Iraq, including in its port city of Basra. People in Bahrain and Jordan also took to the streets in solidarity with the Palestinian people's resistance against the occupying regime. In occupied Jerusalem Al-Quds, more than 70,000 people attended the last Friday prayers of Ramadan at Al-Aqsa Mosque. This is the second year International Al-Quds Day. It was marked amid the COVID-19 pandemic, but it doesn't lack vigor and importance as people in many countries have held various events, including speeches by political and religious leaders. The occupation of Palestine is probably the longest-running violation of international law and systematic violation of human rights. International Quds Day provides an opportunity for people around the world to express support for the Palestinian cause.
Israel's occupation of Palestine and the plight of Palestinians have once again come into focus globally as people worldwide mark the International Quds Day. Every year, on the last Friday of the fasting month of Ramadan, pro-Palestinian groups from all faiths show solidarity with those affected by the occupation. The issue of Palestine is today recognized as one of the most complicated crises that seems far from any kind of resolution. But when did it all begin? The mass displacement of Palestinians from their ancestral lands mainly dates back to May 14, 1948, when Israel was created in Palestine and immediately recognized by the United States. Palestine had been under British colonial control until May that year. Britain had long encouraged Zionist Jews to come to Palestine. The 1948 Declaration of Independence is widely considered as the starting point for an occupation that has triggered many wars and impacted the whole Middle East and the world. Soon after the creation of Israel, the forced displacement of Palestinians, known as the Nakba or catastrophe, began. Several hundred Palestinian villages were razed to the ground and their residents were forced to flee and were never allowed to return. Today, the refugees and their descendants around the world number 5 million. Israel has been seizing more Palestinian lands over the past decades and keeps building on them. What's now left for the Palestinians is a tiny fraction of their original homeland. This map shows how Palestinian territories have been shrinking over the past decades.
Over the past 7 decades, Israeli practices in occupied Palestinian territories have drawn condemnation from the United Nations and rights groups. The condemnations have, however, done little to force Israel to change course. Western support and controversial stances and policies by some Arab states have made the struggle with the Palestinians much harder.
The Israeli violations of Palestinians' rights are many. To Israeli authorities, Palestinian lives don't matter at all. The Israeli regime does not hesitate to kill. Meanwhile, the regime has engaged in demographic engineering, discrimination in access to education, healthcare, and building rights. Just days ago, leading international rights group Human Rights Watch issued a report condemning Israel for committing the crimes of apartheid and persecution against Palestinians in the occupied Palestinian territories. In 2017, the UN Economic and Social Commission for Western Asia issued a damning report on Israeli practices in occupied Palestinian territories. The report said Israel has established an apartheid regime that oppresses the Palestinians as a whole. But for Israel, such reports and repeated UN resolutions are no big concern, as the regime has full US diplomatic cover. Meanwhile, Palestinians have been let down by some Arab states. Last year, the United Arab Emirates, Bahrain, and Sudan recognized Israel and normalized their ties with the regime. Palestinians are outraged by the normalization, which they believe is threatening their planned statehood. Palestinians say those Arab states are stabbing them in the back. Palestinians know all too well that their options are very limited at the moment. As many governments refuse to pressure the Israeli regime, it is hoped that resistance and popular grassroots campaigns against Israel will one day change things for the better.
Raising awareness, circulating these things on social media, holding your politicians accountable, also bring the campaign aid. I mean, help people in Palestine. You know, everybody can reach out to somebody in Palestine and let them videotape the scenario around them. Like, you know, Canadian Defenders for Human Rights, we always have campaign aids in Gaza. And, you know, when they get us video coverage of the houses inside and how they're living in their neighborhoods, this already by itself shows how this blockade and this occupation has treated these people on what status they're at right now. They're living in poverty. They're living in the worst conditions. And this is because of the occupation, nothing else.
Iran's top negotiator at the Vienna meeting on the fate of the 2015 nuclear deal says the U.S. has expressed readiness to remove most sanctions it has imposed on the Islamic Republic.
So far, they have expressed readiness to remove a large part of their sanctions. However, this is not sufficient to us, and that is why the negotiations will continue until all our demands are met in this regard.
Araghchi said Iran will return to full compliance with the accord once all of its demands are met. He made the remarks after Iran and the remaining signatories to the deal held their fourth round of talks in Vienna aimed at reviving the accord. The U.S. Special Envoy for Iran is also present in Vienna, but there will be no talks between him and the Iranian team. Tehran has time and again said it will return to compliance with the accord only after verifying the removal of all U.S. sanctions, imposed, reimposed, and relabeled since the adoption of the Iran deal. Homa Lezgi joined us earlier with an update on the latest round of talks between Iran and the remaining signatories to the 2015 nuclear deal.
Another round of the Joint Commission meeting ended here in Vienna. a little while ago, but the expert working groups are going to again restart their discussions. As Mr. Adovci, the head of Iran's delegation and deputy foreign minister, said, that their working groups will be working on the sanctions issue and also on the nuclear measures that need to be taken by Iran at the same time. And he said that they will work day and night if need be. When we talk about timelines here, of course, nothing can be predicted, and none of the sides have said when these talks are expected to come to an end. But there are some deadlines that have been considered in various media reports. For instance, the temporary agreement between Iran and the International Atomic Energy Agency that will expire soon, and in this month, in May, by the end of this month. And some reports were saying maybe that would be a good time for these talks to come to a conclusion, but that doesn't seem to be in the picture, because it looks like the differences of opinion, the challenges ahead, are still quite serious. As Mr. Adovci put it, he said that although this new round of talks in Vienna started with some new, quote, positive energy, but that he still believes that there are some challenges that are not small, that they are, that they're still serious.
Iran has logged over 17,000 new coronavirus cases, bringing the total caseload to over 2.6 million. According to the health ministry, 335 people also succumbed to the disease in the past 24 hours, pushing the death tally to more than 74,000. Iran has been grappling with the fourth wave of the pandemic since late March. Authorities blame the hike on more contagious strains of the virus and lax observation of health protocols. A national lockdown has remained in place to curb the spread of the disease. Over 100 Iranian cities are marked as highly dangerous in terms of infections. Meanwhile, the country has gradually continued its vaccination process. The health ministry says more than 253,000 people have already been inoculated fully. Over 1.2 million people have also received the first dose of a COVID vaccine. And that's a wrap for now. Bye, everybody.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
The United States imports more crude from Canada than any other country at about 3.7 million barrels per day, nearly 80% of Canada's crude output. In this regard, we have prepared for you an article written jointly by Nia Williams, David Liugren, and Laura Sanicola, entitled Frustrated Canada Presses White House to Keep Great Lakes Oil Pipeline Open. The article was published by the Reuters news agency. Please stay with us. An ongoing dispute over a cross-border oil pipeline between Canada and the United States is escalating as Ottawa is pushing on several diplomatic fronts against the U.S. state of Michigan's efforts to close it. Michigan officials, citing environmental concerns, have called for the closure of Line 5 pipeline, which carries over 500,000 barrels of oil and natural gas liquids each day from Superior, Wiss to Sarina, Ontario. The 645-mile pipeline, which is part of the Calgary-based Unbridge Incorporation's main line system, feeds refineries in Michigan, Ohio, Pennsylvania, Ontario, and Quebec. The imbroglio is indicative of the disruptions caused by a global shift away from fossil fuels. However, both governments are attempting to speed up the energy transition. Their oil industries are interdependent, so a policy shift in one can impact energy supply and the political balance in the other. The United States imports more crude from Canada than any other country at about 3.7 million barrels per day, nearly 80% of Canada's crude output. Four sources familiar with the government thinking told Reuters that Canada's strategy is to repeatedly bring up the issue of Unbridge Line 5 with different U.S. counterparts, including U.S. President Joe Biden, in order to get them to prevent Michigan's Democratic Governor Gretchen Whitmer from closing the pipeline. Last November, Michigan ordered Line 5 to shut by May 13, citing a risk to the environment over a possible leak in the 4-mile stretch of 540,000 BPD line passing under the Straits of Mackinac in the Great Lakes. However, Unbridge has refused to shut the pipeline, asserting the Whitmer's order needs to be supported by a judge. The case is currently being heard in U.S. federal court, and the two parties started mediation in April. Canadian officials argue closing the pipeline would chuck off over half of the supply used to make gasoline, jet fuel, and home heating oil for the most populous parts of the country. Line 5 has been in operation for almost 70 years, but officials in Michigan have expressed concerns over its advanced stage. U.S. Pipeline and Hazardous Materials Safety Administration data show the line has never leaked into the straits, but there have been at least 8 other spills since 1980. The conflict has become the second such dispute since Biden became U.S. president in January, impeding the government's so-called efforts to work together to lower carbon emissions. The White House has so far been indifferent to Canadian entreaties, prompting Ottawa to contemplate more drastic options, including a threat to invoke an obscure bilateral treaty to keep Line 5 operating or intervene in the legal dispute currently playing out in the U.S. courts. The sources said that Canadian government officials are frustrated by the amount of time they are spending on the matter. According to spokesman for Canada's Natural Resources Minister, Seamus Oregon, Ottawa has discussed the pipeline's fate in several bilateral meetings, including 23 vital meetings between lawmakers and U.S. members of Congress. Canada Environment Minister Jonathan Wilkinson told Reuters recently, "Clearly, Line 5 is an important issue for the Government of Canada. At the same time, we need to be advancing on a cooperative basis the work we are doing on climate action." Wilkinson brought up the issue during a meeting with U.S. climate envoy John Kerry on February 24th. Canadian Prime Minister Justin Trudeau also raised the matter with Biden when the two met in February to discuss efforts to make global warming a joint priority. A source directly familiar with the matter said Trudeau's administration is considering whether to participate in the legal challenge by filing an amicus or friend of the court brief, which would clearly lay out their reasons for supporting Unbridge. Ottawa is also mulling over whether to invoke the never-before-used 1977 Transit Pipelines Treaty, designed to prevent U.S. or Canadian public officials from impeding the flow of oil in transit. Unbridge spokesman Ryan Duffy claimed the federal government continues to have a role to play, and we appreciate what they have done to date. This comes just 3 months after Biden angered the Canadian oil and gas industry by revoking the permit needed to finish the controversial Keystone XL pipeline, a years-long project that would have carried oil sands crude from Alberta, Canada, to the American Gulf Coast. Biden's action on his first day in office marked the second time a Democratic administration has scuttled the $8 billion project in less than a decade. Trudeau's government reluctantly accepted that decision, although it resulted in losses of thousands of construction jobs and further soured Ottawa's relationship with the key energy-producing province of Alberta.
قرآن كويست يس بليز قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي آيات الله حمتني غمرتني بالبركة قرآن كويست answering your Quranic questions الشيطان ومن زلاتي آيات الله حمتني غمرتني بالبركات تحفظني من همزاتي الشيطان ومن زلات قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد to all our brothers and sisters assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh you are listening to IRIB English radio broadcasting from Iran the program is Quran Quest where we study the verses of the Quran we have arrived on chapter 19 of the Quran that's chapter Mary and on verse 31 and to help us with the discussions we have with us our dear and beloved Habib Brother Habib, salam alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Peace be upon you all.
And I'd like to begin the show by congratulating you and our wonderful audiences for this month of worship. We're coming to the end. That's very sad that we're missing that this month is going to pass. But we're also very happy that we managed to fast and obey God subhanahu wa ta'ala during this time. It really is a blessing to be able to worship God and obey Him. Let's listen to verse 31 onwards from chapter 19, chapter Mary, and we'll be back for our discussion.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
وَجَعَلَنِي مُبَارَكًا أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُ وَأَوْصَانِي بِالصَّلَاةِ وَالزَّكَاةِ مَا دُمْتُ حَيًّا
And he has made me blessed wherever I am and has enjoined upon me prayer and zakah as long as I remain alive.
وَبَرًّا بِوَالِدَتِي وَلَمْ يَجْعَلْنِي جَبَّارًا شَقِيًّا
And made me dutiful to my mother, and he has not made me a wretched tyrant.
وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَيَّ يَوْمَ وُلِدْتُ وَيَوْمَ أَمُوتُ وَيَوْمَ أُبْعَثُ حَيًّا
And peace is on me the day I was born, and the day I will die, and the day I am raised alive.
You're back on IRIB English Radio Broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. You just listened to verses 31 onwards from chapter 19 of the Quran. That is chapter Mary. Now, last week when we were speaking, we left off at the issue of zakat. We don't want to get into too much details on zakat. But it does seem that when you're reading the Quran, you see a lot of insistence on zakat, on paying, as if the finance, the economy here is very central in the Quran, the paying of the money. And some people will ask, is money, paying money, so important about religion? Is religion all about paying money? So can you please explain here about zakat and why zakat is so central in the Islamic belief?
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Yes, money is important. Let's get that out clear. Let it out. Anyone who wants to hear it, let it hear it. Money is vital. Money talks. Money is important. So when you it is important, it is vital, like we stated, then you have another factor. And that is that poverty sometimes could be caused by disasters, by bad luck, what we call bad luck, actually. And for example, someone was born into a poor family. Was it with his hands that he has no money? For example, someone lost his properties by, for example, natural causes or natural disasters. So poverty can be caused sometimes without your hand, without my hand. It could fall upon us. Same thing with wealth, of course.
You can be poor, but it won't be, but not necessarily because of your own fault.
Yeah.
With no fault of your own.
Same thing with wealth. It's not your fault. You're wealthy. You came out of your mommy's tummy, and you see that daddy was a successful businessman, and all of a sudden you become a president. Now, coming to that, when religion comes, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends his prophets, and when he wants to, how do I say, test us, if you could say, or wants us to follow an order, society has to be in order as well. It has to be intact as well. How does it become intact? How does it become well-ordered, well-preserved? It comes by the leader and, of course, the leader's divine message or the message that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent, which we will talk more about, inshallah ta'ala, after the break.
All right, let's take a break and we'll talk more about that just after the break, the importance of zakat. All right, let's take a break.
Love is everywhere. So much peace fills up the air. Ramadan.
You're back on IRIV English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We're talking about the importance of zakat and why Islam insists so much on zakat. So to sum up what you said before the break, God's religion has been delivered to us for the community to flourish. And for the community to flourish, God's religion has been delivered for us to flourish. And for us to flourish, the community must be correct and appropriate, upright, so that we can flourish as a community. And you were saying that wealth is important in that, in order to support the poor.
Yeah. Now, understanding the situations we're going through, we as a society are one. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like how he gives importance to the person with money, he also gives importance to the person with no money. This is a creation, that is a creation. They are one. They're both human beings. They both deserve to live. They both deserve to have the chance to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and reach that goal that all human beings are supposed to or reach or have the potential to reach. So there has to be a law or a rule in which that these who are suffering from poverty have a chance to stand on their feet. That's very vital. That's very important. This is the key to it, giving them a chance to stand on their feet. So here comes an obligation where how do you make this happen? How do you make this possible? You have to look at where the money is and try to make it reach to those,
in need.
Those in need, or those who are going through this hardship and need to stand on their feet, have a chance to stand on their feet. So the best way possible is to take a percentage from those who are wealthy. And it's not that much of a percentage. If you could go ahead and view it, it's like a very small amount of money. It's either like it's going to be like around 10%, usually around 10%, which usually they are obligated to give, other than the normal charities, right? Like charities that they want to do themselves. These are obligations. Also keeping in mind that even those who are wealthy, what do they own? They own their own money. The wealth is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-mal malullah. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's, wealth or money. It's His creations. And we will see this more, inshallah ta'ala, in the coming verses when we talk about inheritance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inherits these things after the death. And really just going back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's, in the best possible manner, that He's the one that gave it to you, and then He's the one that is going to take it back. It's like something that you're using. This is the reality. The wealth is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's wealth. He's like a creditor or a person that gives us is loaning us something, and He will take it back whenever He wants. Now, when it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's money, He acts with it how He wants. He orders us to do with it whatever He wants. It's His money. It's His wealth. Thus, we see in the sayings that on the Day of Judgment, the poor people will tell Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that they want their rights that were taken away, that was taken away from them during their lives by the wealthy, because the wealthy did not give their share of the wealth that was spread out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation.
Okay, thank you very much for that explanation. So to sum up, the zakat and charity and religious taxes are levied because in order to support the community, specifically the poor, and also the community with its identity in some cases. So it's all about ourselves. We're paying it and it's being invested, reinvested on ourselves.
Yes.
One way or another. And because everything we have belongs to God, God has this right.
Just look at the negative things that poverty brings up.
And this
stealing, killing, robbing, and you know the many different things that poverty brings up. You know, COVID. It really started off with poverty. How did it start off with poverty? So other than that, for example, the corruption that also starts to happen. You know, the lying that starts to happen, and really just this poverty brings up just causes
all
societies
sorts of evil
to shake. Actually, it's like an earthquake that you cannot stop unless you give it money.
So these charities are reinvested for our poor to stop these evils from occurring, including illnesses, diseases, and reinvested to bolster our unity and our identity. Thank you very much. And those are both obviously very important for a community to have. Let's take our much-delayed break, and we'll be back quickly for our final discussion on these two verses. Don't go away.
Return to Him day and night, seeking ways from wrong to right. We turn to Him in prayer and vow, not knowing all the deeds we do. We turn to Your endless favors, increasing in their flavors. We turn to You in sheer delight, for truth never strong to fight.
We're back on IRIV English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are on verses 31 and 32 from chapter Mary of the Quran, chapter 19. Let's sum up verses 31 and 32. We talked about the zakat. Jesus says that He's here to maintain the salat, the zakat, to be good to His mother. And God has not made me self-willed and wretched. Can you give us a general explanation about these and whether these have been listed in the priority that we should give them?
Now, of course, they're all very important, they're all priorities, they are, but all of them have their importance. And I'm not going to state that they were put in order, but you could see, like, most of the times, first of all, they bring out in the verses, usually it's brought up prayers, then it's brought up alms. So it's like, because the reason, like how we talked about the importance of alms, it's really just to keep society intact. When you keep society intact, there you, then you could worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without any, you know, these problems. So the important thing for every human being, the most important thing, the essential thing, is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's to have that connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thus, it's the most important thing. So you start it off. But because you live in a society, you need a society to live, comes the second part.
Zakat.
So like, charities. Yeah, because to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like how you can't without any problems, without to have this connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have to have a correct society. So first of all, the main goal, then what the goal needs or requires for it to happen or to be able to reach its potential, and that is a correct society.
All right, thank you very much. So basically what Jesus is listing here, salat, zakat, respect to one's mother, and not being self-willed and wretched are the pillars to a flourishing community. Thank you very much. That's all the time that we have. But if you missed our program, don't worry. You can always download an archive of this episode and previous ones from our website. Simply search IRIB English Radio Quran Quest. Until next week, and a lot of contemplation on the Quran. Assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.
إن هذا القرآن
was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Hassan Al-Tayyab, the legislative manager for West Asia Policy at the Friends Committee on National Legislation Lobbying Group, said in a tweet, the admission by the Department of Defense that U.S. companies are still authorized to maintain Saudi warplanes means that the Biden administration is still enabling the Saudi operations in Yemen, including bombings and enforcing a blockade on Yemeni ports. I prepare for you an article written by Caitlin Johnson, an independent journalist based in Melbourne, Australia. The piece is titled, Biden Lied About Yemen as US Continues to Support Saudi-Led War. Stay with us for more of Caitlin Johnston's article. The Joe Biden administration has finally admitted that the United States is indeed providing offensive material support to Saudi Arabia's genocidal assault on Yemen, directly contradicting Joe Biden's February claim that it would no longer be providing offensive support in the war. American people are being lied about. Yet another U.S. war by yet another U.S. president. Pentagon spokesman Jessica McNulty has informed Vox reporter Alex Ward, the United States continues to provide maintenance support to Saudi Arabia's Air Force, given the critical role it plays in Saudi air defense and our long-standing security partnership. Alex Ward reported, multiple U.S. defense officials and experts acknowledge that, though a U.S. government process, the Saudi government pays commercial contractors to maintain and service their aircraft, and those contractors keep Saudi warplanes in the air. However, what the Saudis do with those fighter jets is up to them, adding, the United States could cancel those contracts at any time, thus effectively grounding the Saudi Air Force, but doing so would risk losing Riyadh as a key regional partner. Hassan al-Tayeb, the legislative manager for West Asia Policy at the Friends Committee on National Legislation Lobbying Group, said in a tweet, the admission by the Department of Defense, the Pentagon, that the U.S. companies are still authorized to maintain Saudi warplanes means that the Biden administration is still enabling the Saudi operations in the war in Yemen, including bombings and enforced blockade on Yemeni ports. He told Vox reporter Alex Ward, the recent admission by the Department of Defense that U.S. companies and defense contractors are still authorized to maintain Saudi warplanes and fighter jets means that our government is still enabling the Saudi operations in Yemen, including bombings and enforcing a blockade on Yemeni ports. Tayeb is on record speaking out after Joe Biden's deceitful February announcement, saying this administration needs to make it abundantly clear what it actually means by ending offensive support for the illegal war in Yemen. He told Al Jazeera at the time, I'm not a full pessimist here. I welcome the news, adding, but I'm just trying to say to stay vigilant and not take the foot off the gas on advocacy pressure, because we don't know what's going to happen. Well, now we do know. The US is maintaining and servicing the warplanes that are bombing Yemen and enforcing a blockade which has martyred hundreds of thousands of innocent Yemenis, and the United Nations warning that a further 400,000 more could be killed this year alone if conditions don't change in the country, proving that Joe Biden is a liar and vindicating the experts and activists who cautioned against accepting Biden's announcement on blind faith. Getting to this point where questions are finally answered about the reality of the Biden administration's Yemen policy has been like pulling teeth, with officials giving questionnaires the runaround for months on this issue. Watch the clip of U.S. Yemen envoy Tim Lederking dodging questions like George Bush dodges shoes as Congressman Ted Lieu tries to get a straight answer as to whether the United States has stopped supporting the war in Yemen. Anti-war's Dave DeCamp writes, the admission comes over 2 months after President Biden claimed he was ending support for Riyadh's offensive operations in Yemen. Vox reporter Alex Ward asked Pentagon spokesman John Kirby on Monday if the planes that the United States is servicing could be used for offensive operations in Yemen. John Kirby admitted that the maintenance support for systems could be used for both offensive and defensive operations. Besides continuing to maintain the Saudi Air Force, the Biden administration has given Riyadh the political cover to continue enforcing the blockade on Yemen. Biden officials have claimed that Yemen is not under a blockade, even though Saudi warships are preventing fuel shipments from docking in the port of Hodeidah, which makes it impossible to deliver food to Yemen's starving civilian population. The United Nations conservatively estimates that some 233,000 Yemenis have been killed in the Saudi-led war, mostly from what it calls indirect causes. Those indirect causes would be disease and starvation, resulting from what United Nations Secretary General Antonio Guterres calls the worst famine the world has seen for decades. When people hear the word famine, they usually think of mass hunger caused by droughts or other natural disasters. But in reality, the starvation deaths we're seeing in Yemen, a huge percentage of which are children under the age of 5, are caused by something that is no more natural than the starvation deaths you'd see in medieval siege. They are the result of the Saudi coalition's use of blockades and its deliberate targeting of farms, fishing boats, marketplaces, food storage sites, and cholera treatment centers, hospitals, and clinics, with airstrikes aimed at making those parts of the country which are controlled by Yemen's Ansar Allah movement so weak and miserable that they break. The United States lies about its war with the help of mass media, but up until this year, its lies about Yemen have largely consisted of lies by omission, simply not talking about Yemen, like when MSNBC went an entire year without mentioning it a single time during the height of Russiagate hysteria, reporting on the famine as though it's the result of a tragic natural disaster, or omitting America's role in the slaughter which is going on in Yemen. This time, it was just a straightforward lie. Biden said the US was ending its offensive support for the Saudis, and it certainly wasn't. As we've discussed previously, when the people demand something of their government, it's a lot easier to simply tell them you're on their side and redirect them than to tell them no. Democrats are especially good at this. As awareness grows that Yemen is the single most horrifying atrocity taking place in our world today, pressure is mounting for the United States government to use its tremendous amount of leverage over Saudi Arabia to cease the human butchery. Rather than increasing that pressure by saying no, the Biden administration diffused it by falsely pretending to give in to the demands. Because the risk of losing Riyadh as a so-called key regional partner was deemed too great. And meanwhile, the slaughter continues in Yemen, unbroken from Obama to Trump and from Trump to Biden. The names change, the narratives change, but the murderous imperial war machine rolls on uninterrupted.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz for Europe, and 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5, and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم all of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel. Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
People who limit the Quran to worshipping and personal matters haven't understood it. This is a part of a speech delivered on April 14, 2021 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, at the annual Ramadan Quranic meeting. The speech was delivered via video conference with the participation of a number of prominent Quranic reciters.
The Quran encompasses all the corners and angles of human life. This ranges from the spiritual transcendence and perfection of humanity, the highest need for humanity and the highest request that humanity has in benefiting from spiritual transcendence, closeness to God, divine understanding and divine kindness. Bestow upon me the perfection to separate from everything and to join you and enlighten the eyes of our heart with the light of seeing you. To the management of human societies, the administration of justice and managerial approaches for running human societies. We could also refer to the elimination of different enmities as another area that Quran touches on. Internal and external enemies, and enemies from among humans and from among jinns, as well as jihad and striving. Respond to evil with what is best. Then the one you are in a feud with will be like close friend. Chapter 41, verse 34. يا شهر القرآن فيك أذوق حلاوة الإيمان لا لا تنقضي أنت للروح دواء رمضان 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 يا حبيب رمضان رمضان ليتك دوما قريب. Another area we can mention is morality and family. And those who pray, O Lord, grant unto us wives and offspring, who will be the comfort of our eyes. Chapter 25, verse 74. Another ayah in this regard is, marry those among you who are single, or the virtuous ones among yourselves, male or female. If they are in poverty, Allah will give them means out of His grace. Chapter 24, verse 32. The education of children and the issue of tranquility and psychological calm are other areas addressed by the Quran. Psychological calm is one of the most important needs of humanity. Allah sent down His tranquility to His Messenger and to the believers. Chapter 48, verse 26. Alhamdulillah,
Alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.